Father, we bless your great name. Lord, the beautiful sunrise and the beautiful day that you've given us. From its rising until it sets tonight, you're to be praised. You're to be worshiped. You're to be loved and obeyed. You're to be sung to and spoken about. We bless you together. We ask you to come now and give fresh help and truth from your precious word, that your spirit would rule the time, rule in your sheep, rule over us. Lord, today, build us up in Christ Jesus. For your glory we ask. Amen. So we start a new series today on the family. We're hoping that it'll be a great benefit to all that are here, and whether they're actually physically here or partake of these teachings through listening to them. But you might be thinking, why a series on the family? Someone might think that it's because our American culture today has gone into such deception and perverted thinking on what constitutes a family. But that's not my motive at all. I'm not trying to go after the culture. However, if someone in the coming days is to providentially pick up this teaching, listen to it, and God uses it to bring them out of such wicked thinking that's going on out there, then thanks be to God. But that would be what God would do outwardly, right? My motive is not socially driven. My motive is pastoral. And as one of the four elders here, we're called to shepherd, feed, went over some of these last Sunday, right? Feed the flock of God, build them up, and share truth, impart truth to them week by week so that they grow in grace. And over the last couple of months, the four of us felt that this topic on the family was very much in season. Well, just because of our shepherding together, being with God's people in terms of pastoral visits, and even the content of what we've been over for months and months in this time, is we felt like this, we were very clear, unified in that we felt like this was the time for this teaching. And when I say this teaching for all, for everyone, when we talk about family at one level or another, everybody's connected to family. But particularly when we start with this theme of marriage, for young people and singles in our church, they are thinking or preparing and praying for possible marriage and family one day. So even when I was thinking about some of the younger children, let's say that it'd be Lainey Price. And in her young life, her thinking about what's ahead with possible marriage, that truth would come and would speak to everyone. So it's in season for the singles. It's in season for all that are under the truth. And for those that are married, it's obvious. Whether you've been married a year or 41 years, you all need, I need, growth in grace in marriage. It's not something that gets to the point where you just put it on cruise control. Young couple, you know, in their young months of marriage, and Nick and Erica as they plan next month for marriage, all of us need this. Now let me add, this is not intended to just be a topical series. So I'm just going to chase a topic kind of randomly. This is intended to be first and foremost a biblical, theological series. What I mean is that we need what God declares in His Word on the topic of the family. It's God's doing, right? God created union in marriage and children that come, and this institution of the family. It's God ordained. It's God purposed. And so we need what He says. We need biblical truth imparted to us. So it is theological. We don't want to act like it diminishes. That if we're going to study the doctrine of the Trinity, that's a high and lofty theological topic. But can you get any higher and more lofty than the doctrine or the truths of the family? Covenant love, marriage? So that in all things, God's Word would speak with authority. We need His authority in our lives, in our marriages, in our family. So from Genesis 2, the first marriage, right? The first joining together of Adam and Eve. From Genesis 2 onward, God's Word deals with the family. It deals with marriage and family. Sometimes in strong language in correcting evils and wrongs, but so much about admonishing and building up. And the foundation of the family is the union of marriage. Right? The union of marriage. And as we will see today, the theme of today, part one, is covenant love. Marriage is covenant love. God is the giver of covenant love. So those of you who are not married, keep in mind, to go into marriage, you're moving into covenant love as God is appointed, or God declares, God gives. God is the giver of covenant love. Now, this may be of interest to many of you in the coming days, but last year on our anniversary trip, I just randomly picked this book up off my library, and it's John Piper, and Noelle, his wife, helped contribute to this as well. And it's called This Momentary Marriage. And if nothing else, the first five chapters are worth everybody in our church reading. I'm not diminishing the importance of the other chapters. But on this theme of covenant love, it came alive afresh to a man that's been married 35 years at that point, last summer, as in a year ago. Listen to what Piper says about this theme of covenant love. This is foundational to marriage and family. When a couple speaks their vows, it is not a man or woman or a pastor or a parent who is the main actor. God is. God joins a husband and a wife into one flesh union. God does that. The world does not know this. Right? They don't. Which is one of the reasons why marriage is treated so casually. I might even add so negatively. Continuing his quote, and Christians often act like they don't know it, meaning about covenant love, that God has done it, which is one of the reasons marriage in the church is not seen as the wonder it is. Now think about that. If Christians don't have a high view of God and covenant love, then they'll have a lower view of marriage and their covenant love. It's just connected. It's just connected. Marriage is God's doing because it is a one flesh union that God Himself performs. End of quote. Covenant love. Today is about covenant love. For my children to hear this, for you that are single to hear this, for you that are married, like I said, for a year or 40 years, that this thing of covenant love is an awesome truth, theologically. It's Godward. It's God-given. It's Christ-exalting in terms of He with His people. So I want to hit four aspects of covenant love. And I'll try to do these in a way that I move through them and leave some time for discussion or questions at the end. First, covenant love has permanence. Another way, it has commitment for all the days of your life. That's the way God designed it, because God is a covenant-making God. Covenant love has permanence. I know that this will be so foundational for all of you, but let it come, let God's Word, let truth come with new and fresh reality. A covenant literally means a joining together. It means it's a bond, it's a connection, it is an agreement, or it is a coming together, this joining that is never to be separated. Never. It's not, you don't make covenants and break them. God is a covenant making God. The word covenant is used alone in the Old Testament over 250 times. So it's used from the beginning of Genesis all the way through, even through the prophets using the language of the covenant. God made His covenant with His people. And we see that it starts, this thing of God's covenant, in God's covenant love for His people. And the first picture of this is with Israel, right? God's covenant love for His people, which is an everlasting covenant, which is an eternal covenant, which is fulfilled ultimately in the bride, the church of Jesus Christ. God is a covenant-making God, and He does it for His people. Listen to this. When God spoke to Abraham, He said, "And I will establish My covenant between Me and you, and between thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." God has declared to Abraham, "I am making a covenant. It is my covenant to my people, to you, to your children and to your grandchildren, to the generations to come, that it's going to be a lasting," or as he says here, "an everlasting covenant." That's God speaking to Abraham. God speaks to Moses. You remember this. He said, "But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God." Again, I'm establishing God makes a covenant with His people, and it's a lasting, permanent, secure covenant. How about the King David? If you go back to the last words of David's life in 2 Samuel 23, some of the last things that David ever expressed, he says, "He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure," that's how the King James, "secure" is what it means. God's covenant is everlasting, it's ordered in all things, and it is secure, it's lasting. One more, Isaiah. God is the covenant-making God. You get the picture that I'm going to go to, marriage. To Isaiah, he said, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills will be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed." You see that? The covenant of God is lasting. It's certain. It's secure. So likewise, the marriage covenant is God-appointed or God-given for life. It's a joining together until death. Covenant. It is a marriage covenant of love, and it has a lasting or permanence to it. That is God's design. This joining together, this being bonded together, is not a casual thing. It is the deepest, most profound joining together of any human relationship that you'll see. I have said to people for years, having my parents, having a brother, having a sister, having had children, having had a son and daughters, the point is, nothing is close to the relationship, the covenant love relationship with being married. It exceeds all of those because it is a joining together till death do us part. That's what God intended. It has permanence. You remember what He said? God said to Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." You see this joining together, this bonding together? They will be joined. They shall be joined forever in this life. That union will end in death, right? There will be no marriage in heaven. But in this life, if covenant love is lasting. And Jesus reinforced this very truth with the Pharisees. When the Pharisees cried to come to Jesus and stumble Him, didn't Moses give the people a certificate of divorcement or divorce? What did Jesus say to them? "For this cause shall a man," He re-quoted Genesis 2, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife." He goes on and says, "Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Foundational, beloved. If we're going to talk about marriage, we're going to talk about the family, we're going to talk about this thing of what God does in families, we have to have this foundational truth that it's covenant love. It's joined. It's all in. Now let me look at our day we're in and call it for what it is. Americans are covenant breakers. All throughout our society, marriage is just one area of this. Americans are tremendous covenant breakers. I know that's an oxymoron. They are daily covenant breakers. You know, an attorney, just call him tomorrow and say, "But if I ask you, do men break covenants, break agreements all the time?" All the time. That's why I go to court all the time. Americans are covenant breakers. It is in the air that we breathe. It's everywhere. Covenant breakers. Because they don't know the one true God. If we know the living God, the one true God, we understand that covenant relationship is His purpose. Tragically, very few people even expect marriages will last. In fact, in our day, there's perversions in what constitutes marriage, and there's people who don't even join in marriage. That's how far the line has moved. But for Christians, One great way that you and I show the gospel of Jesus Christ is to walk in our covenant love until death. Right? Covenant love is God exalting. And so for Christians, we don't take our basis of decision from anything around us. We take it from the Word of God. And when covenant love is put on display like that, it becomes so noticeable to lost people. Even those of you who would tell stories perhaps of people that have been married X amount of years and how they, when they're talking with others in society, how it's a shock to them. Okay, so first, covenant love is permanent. It's in this life, permanent, between a husband and a wife. That's theological. That's foundational. But does that mean that this covenant love is dull and boring? You just go through the motions. The years go by. Hardly. I love to stop men talking to them and say, is Jesus Christ dull or boring with His bride? Is God a covenant-making God who is dull and boring and dead? Is He harsh? Is He bitter? Is God a covenant love God of life? Yes. Point number two, covenant love has intensity. Now, this is where attorneys would say, I'm going to have to listen to this. They understand covenants. Attorneys do. But covenant love has intensity to it. It's not just an agreement on paper. I never, ever go pull out our marriage certificate that we have tucked away in a lockbox. Krista never goes and checks the lockbox for the covenant agreement that we had filed at the Denton County Courthouse here 36 years ago. We don't go pull that out. Our covenant love is us, not a piece of paper. And God didn't just make these proclamations towards Israel or in the New Testament towards His bride and then just leave us. There's intensity in covenant love. God has an intense love for His children. And we see this throughout the Bible. Listen to these words. Let me share these again with us. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That sounds permanent, doesn't it? Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Intensity. The love of God. Loving His people. Jeremiah 32, verse 41. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. You see the intensity of God in this? The focus of God towards His people. I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in the land and with my whole heart and with my whole soul I'll do this. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself. Do you just read right over those kinds of things? It's easy to do that, isn't it? He's chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, which means it's the love of God towards His children. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? We could go into the New Testament. I could just start rattling off verses of the love of God. But His great love wherewith He hath loved us. It's intense. It's earnest. He's all in. This is covenant love. This is the foundation for our marriage. If you really see the depth of the theology of this. He went on and said, to be a special people unto Himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Translate this, men. Your wife is the most precious one to you over all the ones in the earth. That should not be shocking. You should look at me and say, you are so right, Philip. If God has a special people unto Himself, then if we put that into the theology of marriage, it would be true between a man and a woman. They would be special. There would be intensity. There would be real love. Song of Solomon. You could build your whole case out of the metaphor out of Song of Solomon. If this is the picture of Jesus Christ and His love for His bride, can't we learn from it? I am my beloved's and His desire is towards me. That sounds intense. that is intense. God's love has intensity. Likewise, marriage or covenant love in marriage should display intense love. It should have reality of an intense love. Our personalities are different. I'm not trying to make everybody the same personality. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a very inward man, very, you know, in a sense, formal. But if you read or know about his love for Bethan, his wife, it was full of intense love. You can read the different saints in different ages. And you see this. When Christ is in them and they've been joined in covenant love together, there's an intensity to it. Marriage should show this. It's seen in a heart devotion to each other. Read between the lines. Marriages that appear dead and boring and dull dishonor God. They dishonor the glory of Jesus Christ. I know we're sinners and need grace. I know we struggle. I don't do everything perfectly in marriage, nor will you. But if the marriage you're in is dull or boring or lifeless and it doesn't have an intense love, you need to revisit the Scriptures and ask God to come with fresh reality. There's no reason for us to jump into other specifics in family life until we get this right. God makes covenants with His people, and He does it with intense love. And therefore, if we're going to marry, and when we marry, we ought to walk in intense love. That's the way the body of Christ is to be with each other. How much more in marriage? Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. You talk about the greatest love ever shown. Ephesians 5:25. And consider in the New Testament, just consider area or verse after verse, chapter after chapter, where Jesus Christ and the love for His people is demonstrating that, His intense love for them. Before He even serves them the Last Supper that we love, that beautiful picture. He gets up, He girds Himself with a towel, or He wraps Himself and He goes around and He washes the apostles' feet. He gives Himself totally. It says the great love He had for His people. You will probably today or tomorrow or this week begin to think of ways that your covenant love needs fresh help and fresh reality. Because that should mark the Christians' lives together. And as you read those great verses of our great Savior about His love for His people, let it just grip you, inspire you, help you. Men, let it do great things for you. So covenant love in marriage has intensity. Think of the proverb. When the proverb 5 said to the husbands, be ravished always with her love. Be ravished always. Year 1, year 5, year 7, year 14, year 28, year 53. Be ravished always with her love. It's not to diminish. It's not to end. It's not to go out. Popper's right. Listen to that phrase he said. The wonder. It's not seen in the United States and in Christendom at large. Marriage is not seen as the wonder that it is. It's because it's not seen in a high view of God. I mean, there's churches got all kinds of silly programs and silly things going on in the name of marriage. I understand that. Little trinkety programs and 6-week helps and this and that. And other things that I couldn't even talk about here because they're so dishonoring and worldly. I understand that. And yet, those marriages, at best, are hanging in there. Oftentimes. I know I don't see all those marriages. But I walk in this same society that you walk in, and I work around people during the week, and I see others, and I see extended family, and I can say on record, but for the most part, covenant love is not intense. It's just not. Brothers, you husbands, can you say your marriage displays intense love? It should. Wives, you sisters in the faith, would you say that your marriage displays intense love like God does? It should. The covenant love of God for us is intense. Maybe that's a scary word to people. Maybe it's that it's earnest, that it's full of commitment. But I like the word intensity. Because I think when I read the language of Scripture, God is intense. He draws His people. He goes after His people. He loves them. He guards them. He cares for them. And marriage is to be the same. Right? You should be growing old in love. You shouldn't be growing old of love. Right? C.S. Lewis said this in one of his writings. The tragedy is when there's death of love, not when there's death in love. Husbands and wives bury each other along the journey, like Hudson Taylor did with Maria there in China. But there was not death of love, right? They were still in love. And He buried her. He released her to her great shepherd, her great husband, Jesus Christ. But He was very much in love with her to the last minutes of their life, her life. I read it to you as best as I could compose myself months ago. Covenant love has intensity. Right? Nick, you got to get all in on this, okay? When you leave my property on September 17th and y'all head off in marriage, you need to remember these things. It's awesome. It's glorious. It's God exalting. My grandkids need to know, boy, Pop sure loves Mamsie. Yes, He does. My kids need to know that. They need to see that. They need to see it with you. Let it shine out. Marriage is a glorious gift. Where in the world did we start giving in to the things of the world that it loses any of its zeal or joy? Come on. So there's an intensity. In a sense, that's the engine, or that's the drive in it. So covenant love as permanence. And there's marriages that are at year 54, and they've had about 53 of those years in misery. So you could check it off the list and say, well, part one, at least they're hanging in there. But answer number two, the man and the woman individually would look at you and say, you know what, Mr. Neely, that went away a long time ago. We don't have an intense love. And you know what my question to them would be? Do you know the living Savior? Do you know the living God? You get the point? For us to relate in marriage without that is a dishonor to what He does for us. So covenant love has permanence, but covenant love has intensity. That's why you'll enjoy a few of these chapters. I'm not trying to change anybody's personality. I'm trying to elevate your view of what covenant love is that you're in or coming into, like Brother Nick. Number three, covenant love has relationship. Now this is the ongoing aspect of it. The intensity is what presses it along with commitment and joy. But relationship means it's two-way. It's hard to have a great marriage when only one person is in. Right? It's virtually impossible. Covenant love has relationship. Because God has relationship with His people. God redeems us to Himself through His blessed Son for relationship. With Him, He with me, He in you. It's relationship. It's not just a creed. It's not just a statement of faith. It's not just a prayer that I prayed as a teenager. It's relationship. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Marriage is about relationship. Covenant love is about relationship. It's two-way. And God redeems us for relationship. The Lord Jesus Christ is called, metaphorically, the bridegroom. And His people, the bride. Pretty obvious, isn't it, beloved? There's something going on here. There is relationship. That's the intense love of Jesus Christ to gather a people to Himself. forever, to redeem them, to love them, to save them, to bring them to Him forever. It's relationship. It's two-way. He to me, me back to Him. That's why in the Old Testament, God would be so grieved with Israel because they didn't fulfill their part of that relationship to the covenant-making God. They played the harlot, didn't they? They went off and did other things. But God is a God of relationship. Marriage is relational. It's expressive. It's the giving between two. Therefore, this relationship means it's living. It's got life to it, right? This relationship between God and His people, and therefore between husbands and wives, is growing. You grow in grace. You grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You go on in maturity. Therefore, it's Him in you. This relationship has a sharing together, right? A sharing. A back and forth exchange. I know this is so foundational, but it's beautiful. It's wonderful. Probably, I don't know, I'm looking around. I'm the oldest married or longest married guy in the building right now. I know that. But I got news for you. I'm all in because Jesus Christ loves me with everything. And He shows that to me day by day, week by week. And He teaches me to love a bride, my bride, more and more. I'm not interested in quitting and holding back because it dishonors Him chiefly. What He gives is good, and if He gives what's good, then He wants us to rejoice in it. And therefore, it's me giving of myself, my wife giving of herself. It's two-way. Back and forth. Laughter or tears. Sharing or praying. All these things. The Hebrew writer, reflecting back to God's covenant making and God's care for His people, listen to what he quotes, the Hebrew writer. "For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Now he's speaking to the bride, the coming of the people of God, the church. "I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts." Sounds like that's relational. Listen to this. "And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." It's relational. The new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is relational. We are His people. These epistles, of which we'll be in one here in just a few minutes in Colossians again, these epistles speak of relational love to Jesus Christ. And therefore, this picture of marriage is relational. Likewise, marriage is to thrive or to advance in relationship. You could use the word companionship or friendship. Right? Because it's me to her, her to me. Here's one great admonition for this in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes. Live joyfully with thy wife. Five words. Maybe that's all some of you brothers or somebody that's listening to this needed for today. Live joyfully with thy wife. Whom thou lovest all the days of thy life, of the life of thy vanity. That's a great admonition, isn't it? Live joyfully with your wife. I kind of startled some people, a couple of men in the world not long ago. And I said to them, if I met Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, if I met them, we happened to, in a bizarre turn of events, if Christian and I met them in a restaurant, I could look at Brad Pitt, I could look him in the eye, and I could say to him, you know nothing of marriage like I do. I don't know what else you know, hotshot, but you don't know anything of marriage like I do. Because marriage is covenant love between Jesus Christ and His people, and that, by the grace of God, is what He's given my wife and I. Now, let me correct myself. My spirit needs to be right towards Him, to draw Him, to speak the gospel to Him. But it's truth. Brad Pitt said years ago, I remember randomly reading a quote, "I don't think any relationship in this life is meant to be permanent." Point number one, covenant love is permanent. Marriage is permanent. And marriage love or covenant love is relational. It's committed in everything with trust in your heart to each other. It's friendship. Brad might say to me, you know, why don't you just get out of here? And I'd say, you ought to take heed to what I said. It's not to boast, it's to speak truth. That the relationship of marriage is about a covenant love with each other. So there should be friendship. Jesus said, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. That's what He said. Nick, you and Erica need friendship all the days of your life. You need to walk in friendship. Michael and April need friendship all the days of their life. Tom and Betty need friendship. I see you two back there. You need friendship, right? Kyle and Jennifer. Friendship, companionship, relationship, openness, sharing, growing in grace. Oak trees don't get littler. They get bigger and they put on big acorns sometimes. They get bigger. You grow. The relationship builds. What David and Marisa has, it's grace active in you, but it's relationship growing together. To live joyfully with your wife can be real. It's for us. It's for the people of God. Listen to Paul's statement about Jesus Christ with us. Right? He nourishes and cherishes us. Ephesians 5:29. That's the love of Jesus Christ. When he speaks of his love for his church, Paul is using language so husbands would take heed to this. Ephesians 5:29, he nourishes and cherishes his bride, his people, his church. And he's giving it in the context of that's what husbands are to be doing. I'm going to come back and spend more time on husbands. That's not for today. I'm just talking about friendship and relationship in marriage. A covenant is lasting. A covenant has real intense love to it. And a covenant of love has exchange back and forth. Is this true for your marriage, my marriage? Is the two-way exchange together between you and your spouse fresh and genuine and fulfilling? What would God have for us? I shared with Jesse Barrington, we were driving in Portland, Maine 2 weeks ago yesterday. Jesse and I were in the front seat, Mac and Michael Durham and Charles and Mona Leiter were in the other two seats. And there was conversations going on and somehow the conversation came up about George Whitefield, because George Whitefield came back and forth to America, right? During those trips that he would make from England back over to America. And he had one opportunity to be with Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. So we were thinking about that. They're on the East Coast. They're in that New England area. And I said, do you remember, Jesse, that when Whitefield went to be with Jonathan and Sarah, it overwhelmed him what he saw in their marriage? I should have pulled that book out and read a section. Whitefield was struggling even in his own view of should I marry or not, because he was so given to the gospel. But here in God's providence, he was in New England. He was there. He got to be with Jonathan and Sarah, and it blew him away. We're talking about probably the greatest theological mind in the history of our country. And yet when Whitefield was with him, he saw something between he and his wife that blew him away. Why would that surprise us? If Jonathan Edwards knew the living God and Sarah Edwards knew the living God, would they not share in that together? And that's what he saw. It was just too much for him. He had never seen something like that. I don't know what that says about the English marriages in that day, but it says there was something mightily impactful or profound in what he saw in Jonathan and Sarah. Is your two-way exchange in your marriage fresh and genuine and fulfilling? Do you talk together? This is two-way. Do you pray together? Do you laugh together? Do you enjoy life together? Do you battle things with difficulties and agonies and pains and struggles? Are you all in together? Our Savior is with us, just like that. So, beloved, nobody should ever know you like your spouse. How could they? Husbands and wives know each other in such an amazing, personal, special, intimate way. And therefore, if this relationship is constantly being shared to each other, nothing else should supplant or get in the middle of that. You have to be careful. We have to be careful to maintain that covenant love relationship. We have to beware of career and work. You have to beware of hobbies and secondary interests that one or the other might have. You have to be aware of the internet and other things that could be a distraction. If I say this in the right way, you have to be aware of the responsibilities, the demanding responsibilities of children, that it doesn't rob covenant love being fresh and alive in two ways. I've had a lot of children in the house at the same time. This is not a theory to me. I understand what it's like to nurture those children and want to take care of them, and yet just want to get them taken care of where I could be with her. I mean, like, kind of like board the doors up. Nobody say anything for the rest of the evening. It's funny, right? There is truth to this. Children are God's gift. We'll get into these aspects of family life. The covenant love has relationship, and it has to be sustained and maintained and kept. It has to be fueled. Sometimes it's just a simple visit in the evening together about the day or what you read or what God was giving you or something you saw or being out and visiting with somebody that was in need. And you share in it. Number four, covenant love has witness. Covenant love has permanence. Covenant love has intensity. Covenant love has relationship, ongoing. What's the fruit of that? Covenant love has a witness to it. It has a proclamation to it. That's what I was referring to in my conversation about this hypothetical conversation with Brad Pitt. It has a testimony of something bigger than just a Christian man and woman. It has gospel reality to it. Covenant love is a living sermon. God's covenant love was demonstrated in Jesus' redeeming sacrifice. As Paul said in Romans 4, God set Him forth or displayed the life, the redeeming love of Jesus Christ publicly. His ministry was public. His atonement at the cross was public. His love to His people was made public. That this gospel of redeeming love is visible. It's proclaimed. It's declared. Therefore, as a Christian, husband and wife, you should ask for the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit on your marriage and the reality that it would be a declaration to the world around you of Christ. In one sense, that's what Ephesians 5 is centered on. It's summarized in that very truth. Paul's emphasizing an admonition to both the husbands and the wives that they should show forth or portray the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's connecting both of them, husband and wife, within the bigger storyline or the bigger proclamation of the love of Christ. Christian's marriage should be a witness. He said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. One of the most amazing statements in New Testament language as it pertains to what a man should do and be. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And in doing just that, it's displaying love. It's portraying. It's showing to the world what redemptive love really is. The other night, the prayer meeting was at the Bird's house. The younger Bird couple. as in Ethan and Tristan. And somewhere in that gathering and all, I looked over on the kitchen table. Remember what was there? A vase of yellow roses. Nick, if you need to borrow somebody's pen and write these things down, you can certainly do so. Tuck some of these away. I got plenty for you to share. And I smiled and said, "Tell me about those roses." Ethan kind of smiled. Tristan just smiled. He said, "Well, I was working a whole lot. I had 3 days. I was really busy. A lot going on, and I wanted to express my love to her." And he said, "Because I gave her, I think he had said when he was engaged to her, 6 roses or something like that." There was a story even bigger behind it. But those roses were a sermon illustration. They were a testimony of something greater than roses. Two people who had been joined in covenant love, who were living unto Christ for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so, the gospel of the yellow roses was being put on display for a guy where I am, at my age, where I am in marriage. It encouraged me. It spoke to me of the reality of that. That if a husband is to love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, it will become a testimony. It will become something that others are aware of. You're not trying necessarily to do that. You're not trying to do something, I guess you'd say, artificial or propped up. Nobody was going to say anything about the yellow roses until I asked, because I knew there was something bigger going on. They don't have those kinds of rose bushes on their property. Get you with me? Somebody bought those. Covenant love has a witness to it. In the space of 13 months, Chris and I married off our 3 oldest daughters. Boom, boom, boom. So that was new ground for us. That started in 2007. And then Bethany was married in 2008. She was the 3rd of the girls. But I said more or less at all of my daughters' weddings, and particularly at Charity and Jake's, they were the first 2 to get married, I said to them, in a sense, I admonished or charged them while they're standing here, about to be joined in marriage in covenant love, I said to them, let your relationship be a sermon of Christ to a dying world. Let your honeymoon in your first week, in your first month, in your first year be a sermon to a perishing world. If God is great and loves to redeem a people to Himself, then when He gives marriage, it ought to have similar force and testimony to it. They smiled. My son-in-law-to-be at that moment smiled. And I think he knew what I was trying to say. Let your sermon be an illustration. Let your marriage be a sermon or an illustration to a dying world. I was in the car this week with some others. I'll finish on this. And the subject of B.B. Warfield came up. The great theologian. And that, for those of you who remember in his life, he got married, and then the first week, I think it was day 4, I can't remember, Tom, you might remember, day 4, day 5, whatever it was, he and his wife were on their time away, their honeymoon, and I believe they were in the Swiss Alps. They were somewhere in the mountains. Picture this, Nick. Day 4 of their marriage. And God sent a storm, a very, very intense, scary, fearful storm, and something happened with her. And she mentally snapped. It was the trauma was too much, and neurologically something happened. She was never the same from then on. B.B. Warfield, who wrote great books and theological truths and God-honoring doctrinal analysis, if you will, biblical analysis, that man spent the next, I forgot what it was, 30, maybe more years, nurturing his wife, who is essentially an invalid, after 4 days of marriage. So I was trying to summarize that story to some people that I work around. You can imagine they were just overwhelmed. But I think my sign-off comment to them was, Perhaps his greatest sermon and his greatest testimony he left was what he did for her year after year. His care for her. It was a witness. Still is. Still is. Let me close with one other quote. Marriage is patterned after Christ's covenant relationship to His redeemed people, the church. And therefore, the highest meaning and the most ultimate purpose of marriage is to put the covenant relationship of Christ and His church on display. That is why marriage exists. If you are married, that is why you are married. To put the covenant or the glory of Jesus Christ with His church on display. And if you hope to be married, that should be your dream. Amen. Covenant love. Given of God for us to share in together. Questions? Comments? Come on, I know there's bound to be on a topic like this. Covenant love. Yes. Amen. Wonderfully said. Tom. Yeah. Everybody hear that question? Just, you know, that very thing, that very question, Tom, came up when Jesse and I were talking about that scene with Whitfield, seeing Jonathan and Sarah. And I said, I think more or less I'll say here what I said to Jesse, because he couldn't remember that picture, that scene. I said, Whitfield was so steadfast or given, he was married to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it was as though he couldn't share more of his life in covenant love with the wife. He was set apart like an Apostle Paul. And so when he finally did marry, and he had a very godly woman, she was a widow, you remember, she had a daughter. But even in that relationship, it was nothing close to what Jonathan and Sarah had. Of course, Jonathan and Sarah married younger, had how many children? 11? 11 children. But I think my simplest answer was, Whitfield had the same capacity by the grace of the Holy Spirit to love a bride. But his total focus was taking the gospel throughout all the world, essentially. And it was as though that wasn't going to be channelized other places. That's the only way to put it. I don't think any less of Whitfield. It's just he was set apart for gospel labor unique to, you know, once every a few hundred years a man is like that. That's the way I would answer it. But he was overwhelmed and he was moved. Anything else? Any other questions? That's right. He regretted that later. And Hal Harris wasn't from what we read, you know, it wasn't like it was for him. He was struggling even in his own way. But well, we'll continue next week in part two. I'm not sure how many sessions this will be, but I hope we just trust God to feed us and give us fresh help. So let me pray and we'll get ready for worship. Father, thank you for covenant love. As you've said over and over in the Old Testament, that you've loved your people with an everlasting love. You love them, you draw them. Your love is intense. Lord, you gather your people. It says there, with your whole heart, with your whole mind, all that you are, you gather and you love us. So thank you for marriage, that it's God performed, it's God ordained, that it is a covenant of true love that you give. And we pray for our marriages that we would grow in grace and that you would build us in these truths, that we would, in our own lives, display the love of Jesus Christ for us. Help us, Lord. Bring us along, and always for your name's sake. Amen.